So our lessons this morning give us two very vivid stories filled with complex symbolism that could keep us here for a long time. But together, they rather, in a focused way, offer us some clear guidance for our lives and the life of our world. In our gospel story, we have the wedding banquet, and nobody will come. And so the great king is very angry, furious with the people. And so he tells his servants to go out into the highways and byways and bring everybody in. Everyone is welcome, except for the one who doesn't dress properly. So even then, you have to have the proper dress. So one way into this story is to ask the question, well, what does this banquet actually represent? And what it represents is much like I told the children, the amazing gift and abundance of life that is right here all the time. And we human beings do not see it. We're too busy. We're preoccupied. We're focused on other things. We're focused on all our problems, all our issues, the newspaper, the internet, whatever. They're all ways to say no to the invitation. And so in the story, the king gets really angry about this. He kind of burns everything up. But if you pause for a moment and take it as a story and not as literal history, and step back, and if you depersonalize that sort of anger, what the story is really saying is that when we don't respond to the wonder and amazement of life, when we miss all that and stay focused on other things, our lives start to burn. Things go awry. Things get messed up. As communities and as societies, we begin to fall apart. Another way of putting it is that whether you're the privileged or whether you're the outcasts, whether you're the initially invited or the ones who are invited later, when you say yes to wonder, you come into a banquet. And when you say no, you're not properly dressed, and life doesn't work so well. But the call of this story, clearly, and the call of Jesus again and again, as he's leading up to his final arrest and trial and crucifixion, this is one of those stories, just before all that, what he's saying is, will you people finally say yes? Because then you will see glimpses of the kingdom of God that's already here and wants to grow among you, if only you would have the eyes and hearts to see. Well, so let me give you a picture of what I think this would look like in a current setting. Back in August, my older daughter Leah and I spent a very long day hiking all over the Greylock Reservation. And at the end of the day, as sunset was falling, we were at the summit, sitting there on the side overlooking the town of Adams, as the shadow of the mountain was kind of climbing up on the Hoosick Range. It was just beautiful, and I'd made a little trail dinner on my little cook stove, and we're sitting there eating our dinner and just enjoying the moment. And that's when the banquet began. Two buses pulled up and dropped off 60 middle school boys, this horde of kids who all of a sudden appeared out of nowhere, just racing all over the top of the reservation, reveling all over. And they were an unusual group. They were an Orthodox Jewish, for they were from an Orthodox Jewish youth camp. And so they all had the side locks on, wearing yarmulkes, wearing white shirts and black pants. And they knew English, but they were all speaking Hebrew to each other. Their leader later told me they were from New York City, and they had not spent much time in the wilderness. And so here they were in the wilderness at the top of Mount Greylock, just having a ball. Leah and I, sitting there quietly eating our dinner and just observing everything, were kind of the odd ones out. And they gave us a wide berth. They didn't quite know what to do with us. And so as I sat there with the shadows rising on the Hoosick side of Adams, Leah, my artist's daughter, pulls out of her backpack a watercolor set. And she dips the brush in some water and begins sketching. Although what she said was she wasn't really trying to draw a picture, she just wanted to see if she could capture some of the different colors of the changing light that was happening right then. I was enchanted in that moment. There was my artist daughter working away. There were all these lovely kids, this holy hubbub all over the top of the mountain. The sense of peace and hubbub, it was just awesome. And as I kind of glanced around looking at all this, I noticed that there were about a dozen of these boys standing about 5 to 10 feet behind us. And when I turned, they all moved away farther. They didn't want us to see them. They were standing behind us, not wanting to be seen, absolutely fascinated with what Leah was doing. Just how fascinated they were was when one moment when Leah was sketching along and she did a little wildflower that was there, and she said almost under her breath, she said, "Oh, that's not very good." And one of the boys leaned forward and said, "No, that's great." And then when I turned to say something, he disappeared into the others. He didn't want to be, but they were all just riveted to what Leah was doing. It was a remarkable cross-cultural moment on so many different levels. And it just felt, as I read this passage this week, well, what is this banquet you want us to come to, Jesus? And I thought, well, there it was. There was a banquet full of wonderful food for the soul. We were all speaking the same language, even though it was Hebrew and English. But the real language is the wonder of art, the art of watercolor, and the art of a sunset on a mountain. It was beautiful. Barriers fell away, and it was a moment of just feeling, in its own way, at home and connected and at peace. So then we turn to the other story. In Exodus, the Israelites are not at home, don't feel connected, and don't feel at peace. They do not feel safe. Moses is off on the mountain. Whether it's the sunset or whatever, they don't care. He's gone. He's up there with God. Who knows what's going on? They're desperate for security. They're desperate for a sense of safety. And so they ask Aaron, Moses' sidekick, to make gods for them so that they can worship these gods and hold them in their hands, possess them. This impulse of religious people, of human people, to be in control of ultimate reality. And if you were listening in the story as Liz read it, God gets really angry about this up on the mountain. God's paying attention to what's going on. God's furious. This anger is building, and Moses has to mediate and kind of contain all that. And so in the story, on the surface, that's the problem with idolatry. You don't want to make God mad. But deeper down, again, if you step back from the story and read it as a story and depersonalize it, what the story is really saying is that when we create our own gods, the things we worship, when we make religion into our own image, or other things that we manage into our own image, when we find safety and security in all of that, and freedom in things rather than God, well, then things don't work out so well for us. We rather quickly start tearing ourselves apart. There's this burning again inside of us and in human relationships. We wreck things. We ruin the gifts of life. We lose sight of who we really are. We lose sight of whose we really are. That we belong to God, the living God, who's larger than all our schemes, all our technologies, all our impulses to try to control others and the world. So what's the picture for this one? Well, it's a little more sobering than the one with Leah on the mountain. I immediately thought of Las Vegas and the shootings from just a week or so ago. Why was it possible for one person to be able to assemble an arsenal of so many high-powered military-style weapons so that he could mow down 500 people as if he was on a battlefield? How is that possible? To put it simply, it's because of idolatry. It's because of where the gun culture in this society has gone over the last few decades. Too many people have listened to the seductive voices of power, of safety, of security, of ultimate freedom. And we have grown to accept this sense of being invested in the religious power of guns. They've taken on a divine significance, if you will, a golden calf kind of thing. And you see this if you try to challenge someone who's devoted to guns. If you're just talking to a run-of-the-mill hunter, you can talk to them. But you talk to someone who's devoted to guns, they become agitated, they get argumentative, they get angry, and often then we kind of sense that, or at least I do, and I don't bring up the subject. I change the subject because I don't want to get, this is not the moment to get in a big argument. But behind that is this energy, this almost religious fervor around guns. And if you do get somebody, talk to them, and they're in this devoted style, then they'll explain to you in a very rapid-fire way that no laws will ever change the way this works. No government is ever going to impose things on me. No tragedy will ever change any of this stuff. We just have to live with it. This is its own kind of worship. And it's a very tragic kind. All that anger stuff in those stories, you see that coming out in these shootings. And so this kind of devotion actually destroys security, destroys life, destroys freedom, even though the claim of the idol is to give you security, to give you freedom, to give you safety. That's not what actually happens, which is exactly what the story in Exodus is telling us. So we have Las Vegas, we have Sandy Hook, we have Columbine, we have a whole long, ever-lengthening list. And so we need to change the laws, but before that, we need to change our attitudes, our hearts, our heads. We need actually to take biblical faith seriously, which is not what's happening now. Even though many, many, many of those gun religious folks are very religious, it's all tangled. We need to let go of guns. You can still go hunting, you can have one or whatever, but let go of guns as an idol. Repent of idolatry. Not because it makes God angry, but because we destroy ourselves. And as we think and ponder about what it would mean to let go, you can't just let go, you've got to embrace something else. Well, then you make the turn towards wonder and amazement. Instead of seeing the world as filled with enemies that I got to have guns to protect myself from, whether it's Muslims or the government or my neighbor, when you let go of that and begin to realize today is a gift. Today is a day of wonder and amazement. Right then, as soon as you take that in, you begin to release your grip on the whole thing. And that is the message of these passages. The gift of God for us all. That is here, right now. That is our true security, and that is our true freedom. And so, in the images of my sermon, what would it be like if we human beings were able to release our grip on weapons and instead we all carried around a set of watercolors with us? And wherever we were, we would pause and just see and open our hearts, open our minds to the one who invites us to a banquet, who will provide all we will ever need. Will we say yes to such an invitation? Amen.